81 years ago, Neville Chamberlain, Prime Minister of the day, returned to England to rapturous applause. As he held up that piece of paper you can see in the photograph behind me, he issued those very familiar words.
Peace for our time. What happened to that peace? We're still waiting, aren't we, for that peace to come. Where has peace been since that time? Year after year, we wait and seemingly nothing happens. This is a map that I took off the internet yesterday. It is very current. It is a map of current conflicts in the world. And in all of those, I just took a snapshot. I just zoomed in on parts of Africa and a little bit of Europe. But each of those circles represents a conflict. And the larger the circle represent the longer the time period that conflict has been taking place. Many, 30, 40, 50 years conflict been taking place. Do you know, in 2018, there were 52 major conflicts around the world. I read a statistic that said that since the Second World War, there have been just 26 days of peace in the world. Can you imagine that? How many remembrance services have you been to? How many times have you reflected on the misery, the awfulness of conflict, and just had that sense of longing for it to end and wondering when is it going to end? And it'd be really good if on these occasions when we gather, there was some impact on society and on leaders, and we were impacted to reflect on the futility of warfare and so try and do something about it. If it served to change the way we live our lives, the way we relate to one another and to countries one against another. And yet year after year we go through the same thing and it feels like we're going round and round, maybe achieving little in the way of peace. And I was reminded of the apparent futility of that yesterday with something really silly that happened in the house. When this RAF transporter plane flew over the house, and you might think, why would that remind you of the apparent futility or longing for peace to come? Well, it didn't fly over once. Didn't just fly over twice. It just kept going. It flew over Bruce's house, if you know where Bruce lives, going up towards that sort of area of Bromley. It then lined up and banked, as it shows on the image, over our house. And it came straight down the garden and over the house, as though it was a flypast just for us. And then it banked and went round as though it was going towards Harwich. And then about 4 minutes later, having done this wide circle, came round again and lined up towards Sandra's house and then banked and then came down our right over the garden, exactly the same. And it kept doing it. After it had done it 7 times, I began to think, I'm really glad Ardley's not called Jericho. I was kind of waiting for the trumpet to sound. But the good news is it went round an 8th time, so I knew that wasn't the issue, and then a 9th, and then a 10th time. So much so, I've got lots of video. I used 3 different cameras just to capture this thing. But I thought, what is the point of this? Why is it doing that? I have no idea why that should be the case. I wonder if sometimes that's what our call for peace, that's what our longing for peace feels like, a futile, repetitive gesture. At the turn of the millennium, an Irish Christian rock band called U2 issued an album, All That You Can't Leave Behind. And in that album was a song entitled Peace on Earth. And this is the beginning lyric, It says, heaven on earth, we need it now. I'm sick of all this hanging around. Sick of sorrow, sick of pain, sick of hearing again and again that there's going to be peace on earth. That sense of crying out for it, but it not coming. And it's nothing new. Go through the scriptures and you'll see the message again and again. Habakkuk, how long, O Lord, must I cry for help? Or cry out to you, violence? The psalmist, Psalm 13, wrote, how long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Psalm 94, how long, Lord, will the wicked prosper? Again and again, which brings me to the passage that Sam read to us in Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah is one of those books that doesn't pull its punches. It was written around 700 years before Jesus came into this world to bring peace, a time where violence was all around and much worse was about to come. Judgment was on its way. God had spoken to the people. And in this book of Isaiah, he prophesied how, because they had lived their lives apart from God, there were going to be consequences. And he spoke a great deal about the things that were going to happen. Actually, in the very first chapter of Isaiah, the wickedness that had caused these things to come upon them is stated quite clearly. Later, he'd go on to speak about just how bad things would be for Judah and for Jerusalem. He spells it out. But in chapter 2, he takes a break. He pauses and he gives a little bit of hope, which actually is the nature of God, to give some hope, even in the worst of circumstances. Now at this point, let me just take a pause, because there are some words we're in a moment going to focus on. And if you were to go home and type those words into Google and look them up, you will see that they appear twice in the Bible, in Isaiah chapter 2 and in Micah chapter 4. I just say this so that you don't get confused at a later stage. Isaiah and Micah were contemporaries. They were prophesying at around the same time. And people speculate, did one get something from the other? Well, Isaiah clearly claims authorship of this. But both of those prophets had the same principle. They shared an expectation in God's purposes. They shared an absolute conviction that this was judgment of God that was coming and life was going to get tough. But they both paused to speak about this passage where peace is going to come. And the words are almost identical in both of those passages. Look it up if you wish. So let me build a picture of the peace that is coming. Here we go. It begins, verse 2. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. In the last days. We don't know when that is. We don't know when it's going to be. It's not specified. Hints towards the things that are spoken of in Revelation. There's an echo of all that's spoken of in Revelation in this passage. A time when the Messiah will return once more. Christ will come back in the last days. Not necessarily to be confused, with end times, which we are in now and have been taking place since Jesus came into this world and the resurrection. In the last days speaks of something beyond the horizon, a time when we don't know. We don't know about that Jesus himself didn't know specifically at that time when he was here. But it is a time when the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. And that has great symbolism within it. First of all, Jerusalem and the temple was built on a mountain. and it would be seen by everyone around. It had real meaning, and to all who were looking at it, it would have been an impressive sight. But also in the time that this was written, all the human gods and religions believed that their gods dwelled up on the mountains. This is a symbolic language to say that at this time, the true God of this world, the Lord's house, the Lord's mountain, will rise above all mountains. Not literally physically higher, but exalted much higher. And the nations at that time will stream to it. Let's move on to the third verse. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He'll teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. You get a picture here that at that time, people are going to come to this mountain. They're going to flock in search of the knowledge of God, the true knowledge, the truth that he's going to spread out to all who would come of it and learn God's teaching, his methods, his ways of living life. That at that time, people acknowledge that he is the only source of truth, and things will change as a consequence. Let's go on to the next part of verse 3. And we read that the law will come out from Zion. Other passages, other translations of the Bible speak about the law coming from Zion alone, from nowhere else. People will recognize the only place that God's standards, that harmony, that peace will come from is from Zion. The picture that Revelation paints of the new Jerusalem at that time. Whatever that might look like, whatever your views on that might be, which I'm not going to go into. And in that day, God will be judge. He will judge between the nations. He'll be the only judge, and there will be no more warfare. There will be no more disputes. There'll be true justice. Which brings us to the final section of verse 4. And these verses I want us to think about this morning. At that time, they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nations will not rise up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. In that day, people will not fight one another. On the contrary, because there'll be no wars, they will turn instruments of war into instruments of farming and peace and blessing. These are images of an amazing time to come. I can only just kind of begin to get my head around, because we live in a world where that just simply doesn't exist. It's really hard. But this is a long, long time in the future, possibly. We don't know. It's been 2,700 years so far. We don't know when this day will come. But this is hope. What is the one thing, not the person, the thing which characterizes Christianity as being different from any other religion? And the answer is hope. We have a God of hope. Jesus gave hope. He was promised and he came. And part of our hope is that he will come again. And of course, Advent is just around the corner, just a few weeks ago. This is where John normally says, Christmas again? So soon? Yes. Absolutely. And then we will think of one of the themes of Advent, God coming into this world. Of course, we'll be thinking about him coming at Christmas, the first time Jesus came. But part of our Advent looking forward to him coming is him coming again. The second coming, which is what Isaiah 2 is speaking about and what Revelation speaks about. That's the Lord coming. And ultimately, peace, harmony, joy, removal of war will only come when the Lord comes again in fulfillment of his kingdom. And if that's where I finished, I'd have given you all good news. But what about now? Big gulp. Until then, what are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to resign ourselves to the fact that this seems to be the human condition, the absence of war? Or are we going to be prompted by it to do something about it? I believe that God does not want us to just sit and wait. And there are Christians who want to do just that, who just disengage from the world and are just looking for the Lord to come back. And I just think that's so self-indulgent. And that's not the God that I know. I believe he wants peace to come now. And here's the thing. Because we are in end times, we are in days when Jesus came and he brought his kingdom. Yes, it is only in part. It's only a shadow of what it is going to be on that day, but the hint is there. The lessons are there. Jesus spoke to the people around him when he walked in Palestine at that time, and they asked him a question. They said, "Where is this kingdom of God that you keep talking about?" And he said to them, "The kingdom of God isn't a place, and it's not a time. The kingdom of God is in your midst. It's within you. It's here now. It comes when the purposes of God, when the Spirit of God is active. It came with Jesus, and it came to us. Not in its all of its fullness, but it's here." When Jesus gave that long sermon, a series of sermons that we have in our Bibles in Matthew 5, 6, and so on, the Sermon on the Mount, he began with the Beatitudes. Do you remember one of the Beatitudes? "Blessed are the peacemakers, because they will be called children of God." Peacemakers. He didn't say, "Blessed will be people when I come again, because then you'll know peace." No, blessed are peacemakers now. They will be called children of God. And if you were here last week, let me turn that round. Because last week, when we spoke about how important, how crucial it is not to take our identity from what other people say around us, but from what God says around us, who do you say I am? What other people say or what God says? We recognize that one of the things that God says is you are children of God, adopted to be part of his royal household. Put the two together. If we are children of God, if children of God are what are called the people who are peacemakers, we are called to be peacemakers in this world. And I want to take that seriously this morning. I want to reflect on that. And one of the reasons is because Jesus has called us to be part of his family and to be active. We are ingrained, what's the word I'm looking for? Part of the vine. Grafted, thank you, grafted into the vine. That's the reason on the far wall in the hall at the back we have this display. And I don't want to see that taken down for a long time until we know it's right to do so or the building falls down, which could happen quite soon, actually. But anyway, that's another matter. It pictures the vine. The vine is Jesus, and we are grafted into the vine, which refers to as the branches of the vine. On that diagram, all of those individual leaves have got names on, and most of them have. If you are a child of God, your name should be written on a leaf. And if it's not, at some point, go in there, get the biggest pen you can find, and write it on, because you are part of the vine. The reason that is so important is we are in this together as the church here that God has called to fulfill his purposes now until he comes again. There's a little verse that is on the left-hand side of that wasn't on, that isn't on this photograph, because I took the photograph before I put the verse up. And that verse says this: "And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations." It's a verse that comes in that picture given in Revelation, right at the end, where there's this image of the tree representing Christ, that would be at the center of Jerusalem. And we read, "The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations." And we put those two together on that wall display. And from Jerusalem, those rivers of life will flow out and bring healing to the nation. I believe God doesn't want us to hunker down, to set ourselves in our spiritual or Christian bunkers and hide ourselves away, but to be peacemakers in this world today. My coat's jangling and it's putting me off. I feel like it's jingle bells on my arm. That's got nothing to do with this, by the way. I believe God is calling us to do this, to be his peacemakers. Do you know, I don't quote Mahatma Gandhi very often, but I'm going to do so this morning because I think he got this bit right. This is what he said. He said, "Peace is not something you wish for, that we do." He said, "It's something that you make, something that you do, something you are, something that you give away." And on this, I really am with him. I believe it's what God calls us to do as we live as God's people, to bring peace. That's being salt and light in the world. Part of that process is peace. So I ask the question, is it possible to bring swords into plowshares today? To turn spears into pruning hooks today? Is it possible for us to do that? Well, your brothers and sisters are already doing it. Let me take you to Maputo in Mozambique, which is where our BMS links come from. You know a lot about BMS through them. What you might not know about BMS, about Mozambique, is that there was civil war there from 1977 to 1992, and it was horrific. It is estimated that some 10 million firearms were distributed among the people during that time. 10 million! At the end, in 1992, when a peace accord was signed, the United Nations soldiers were asked to go in and take the weapons away from both sides. And they did, and they took many weapons away. But you can imagine, when a war's just ended, everyone's a bit, is it really ended? Maybe I'll just keep hold of mine or hide it in the field somewhere. There were many weapons still out there. There's a small Christian organization called CCM. CCM stands for the Christian Council of Mozambique. And they represent about 24 denominations of Christians. And they felt they should do something to act, to turn swords into plowshares, spears into pruning hooks. So they invited people to hand in their weapons. And if someone were to come and say, "Hand over 4 Kalashnikov rifles," they would give them a sewing machine to take away. They would turn a weapon of war into an instrument of production and a blessing. They turn weapons that are handed in into hoes and plows. And in Mozambique, so many people didn't begin to have enough money to have their own plow. But with this organization, this group of Christians made it happen. And they put things on the ground. Actually, they did a lot more than that. When it started, CCM was a very small organization. They had just 2 old vehicles, and they were battered, and they kept on breaking down. But they kept on collecting in weapons. I did an internet search over the last couple of days to try and find out the most recent information on how many weapons they turned around. And I couldn't find anything in the search that I was carrying out. in the last few years, but up until 10 years ago, they had collected in 700,000 weapons and rocket launchers and grenades and so on, and turned them into things that would bless people. That is going out of your way to do something about it. They did other things in their compound in Maputo. They chop up AK-47s and they've handed them over to artists to make the point, to sell the news, to encourage more people to do it. And they turn them into chairs and coffee tables. They make them into art installations. I'm not sure what the one on the left is, but the one on the right is a little man. It's an R2-D2 type chappy or C-3PO. They make them into a bike, an elephant there, and another chair. But it also sends a message. This is what we're going to do, and this is what God wants to do. And they bring peace from those weapons of war. And then I started to do another search, and I found that similar things were going on in Uganda and Cambodia and in Afghanistan. Somebody in Afghanistan was selling American and Russian shells and turning them into vases. So it's still useful if people put flowers in their houses in Afghanistan. I don't know what they do. But it goes on. Let me bring it bang up to date and America. There was one of the mass shootings in Connecticut in the United States not that long ago. So a blacksmith went out onto the streets and independently of the police, started this initiative where people brought to him weapons and melted them down. And they turned them literally into picks and hoes that people can use in their gardens and do something good. And they've made gardens of peace as a result of this. They take shotguns and they make them into spade handles. And there's a dreadful weapon in the States, the AR-15 or 16, I think it is, which has a wider barrel, and they make those into mattocks to do big digging projects. They are literally turning swords into plowshares, spears into pruning hooks. And the question I have for us this morning is, what can we do? And you're going to turn around to me and say, well, come on, Steve. Let's be honest, not many of us have a Kalashnikov under the bed. Not sure we can do that. And do we know many people who do? Can we really help? Well, I'll tell you that there are churches in London and Manchester that are doing exactly that. And they are praying and people are walking through the door having been met by God in circumstances that don't involve any preacher or anybody else. And they are putting on the altar at the front weapons which are being destroyed. It is happening when people get down and pray. That is happening. But I want us to think more broadly than that this morning. What are swords into plowshares, spears into pruning hooks? The principle is a weapon of war or a weapon of destruction being turned into an implement that builds, that blesses. So I started to think to myself, what are the weapons that we do have, that we use all too often, that are destructive? And can we turn them into something else? Let me give you some examples for you to think about. Like the tongue. With the tongue we praise our God and Father, and with it we curse human beings. That's James 3. Then I read these verses from Proverbs 12, which really struck home. The words of the reckless pierce like a sword. Your carelessly chosen words pierce like a sword. That's what we spoke about last week. Don't tell me we can't do this and should be doing this today. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nation. I want to challenge us. Next time you hear someone gossiping, shut it down. Don't add your tongue to the poison that is impacting others around you. You know there is a huge debate taking place about Brexit. I am amazed at the division that is now present in this country that was not present 3 years ago. And I believe that is because of the tongues of human people. The Brexit issue has caused immense division and hostility and anger and threats to people's lives. How did it get like that? As far as I recall, in the Brexit argument, not a single spear has been thrown, not a single gun has been fired, and yet there is hatred on a scale I don't recall amongst ordinary people because of the tongue. Next time you hear a Brexit argument, I wonder whether you could take another step and actually not enter into it and add your two penneth and your bit of wisdom, but actually speak about love, speak about healing, speak about the God who promises something very different. Here's another one, judging. We make judgments all the time. I've told you, I say this again and again, someone drives in front of me and cuts me up on a roundabout. I'm sorry. I'm human. I judge them. Sometimes I say it out loud, as Lorinda will testify. Sometimes it's just in my head. And you're not a good person when you do something that I consider very dangerous. That's a simple thing that we can change. When we speak out judgment, our tongue can cut deep. When we judge politicians, ever done that? Okay, have you not done that this week? Turn it around. We do it all the time. We add to the tension, we add to the stress. What does God say about that? Do not judge, or you will be judged. I believe it is time for God's people to turn swords into plowshares, spears into pruning hooks. Maybe we should judge one another a lot less. Here's another one. Welcome. We're not always good, are we? We have our own little cliques. We meet with the same sort of people that we like to meet with. We go to the sports clubs that we like to go and play at. We do things in little groups. We even meet in churches that very definitely satisfy what we want. I wonder whether Jesus would have done that. He had a welcome that was for all. He was open. I wonder whether sometimes we have built up walls between ourselves and other people, between some people who perhaps even are homeless on the street, between those who are refugees have come to our nation desperate for help. And we talk about how our infrastructure is overstretched. I wonder whether we should turn swords that are hurtful to the people that experience that exclusion into plowshares. And I wonder what God might want to say about that. Something else for us to think about. And one more. Self-interest. How many of you, I wonder, in the last few years have told me one of the biggest problems in our nation is loneliness? And yet in our society, we've built a society where we live in our own little boxes, and then we sit in our settees and we press the on button and we live in our own little world, and entertainment speaks through us. And meanwhile, we talk about people who are lonely, who actually would just like someone to come and talk to them. And I've really been thinking about that this week and thinking, is there something there that could turn the sword of loneliness that really is hurtful and painful for some people into a plowshare, something that enriches their life? I've just thrown some things out, and I've done that deliberately in the hope that you'll talk about them and think about them and reflect. And I hope you'll go away and you'll say, Lord, what do I need to do? What do we as a church need to do to turn swords into plowshares for you. I believe God wants us to bring peace in this world, and I don't believe he wants us to wait until we can say in the centuries to come how right we were that Jesus was coming again. I think he wants us to do it now. So may God give us the courage to invite him to change us and to make those things a reality.